So Stephen and Anami and myself are kind of working together as we transition, as I transition out of my role as senior pastor by October this year. And thank you for all your kind words, those of you who have spoken to me. And I'm looking forward to my next season in life, but also still being a part of C3 Frio. So on that note, Stephen and Anami actually, they said, would you mind doing the series on Jonah for at least the next few Sundays? And I said, sure, that sounds good. So I'm going to start a new series today on the book of Jonah. Who enjoyed the book of Ruth? So the book of Ruth, so I'm trying to do the same sort of thing where it's more, there's quite a bit of research and it's more exegetical preaching than it is topical preaching. And didn't Claire do a great job on Mother's Day? Well done. I think we'll hear more from our Claire. And there's a lot more in Claire than we have seen thus far, and we're going to see more. Thank you, Lord. So, Jonah. So I thought the best place to start Jonah would be the start. So let's go to Jonah chapter 1. And those of you, I'm going to read from the NLT just because I like the way the English goes in it. And the title of my message is, Run and Hide and I'll Still Pursue You. Run and Hide and I'll Still Pursue You. Okay, so let's read a few verses. We're actually really only going to concentrate on the first three or four verses, but I'm going to read to verse 10 simply to give you a little bit of context for the whole chapter, and then I'll bring in a bit of chapter 4 as we go along, just because it's a four-chapter book like Ruth. But I'm even thinking that I may even continue this series as I'm asked to speak in the next few months, just because I think this book is a really good book. And so anyway, let's read. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was asleep in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? I bet you he shook him. He shouted, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. Jonah is a book about a man running away from God and God pursuing him. Like Ruth, it's another four-chapter book, yet it is rich in gospel content. amidst our weaknesses and failings, God is still for us as depicted throughout this book. The book of Jonah is one of the most concrete ways to understand both sin and grace. And so throughout this book, we're gonna look at this whole doctrine of sin and grace, because it's really strong and comes out really strongly as we read this story. So the most concise meaning of sin I can provide, which Jonah illustrates very well, is simply sin is running away from God. Say it with me. Sin is running away from God. The book of Jonah also depicts how grace is God's effort to pursue and intercept self-destructive behavior. Running and chasing, sin and grace. I would say that pretty much everybody can relate to Jonah. No, none of you have ever run away from God. None of you have ever known that God's asked you to do something and you want to go the other way. We run from God, and second, we think, or we say to ourselves, as we read further on in the book, those of you who know the book of Jonah, that person or those people do not deserve my help or God's. No one's ever thought that. So what we have in the book of Jonah is a man who has an idea or a concept of God, yet in reality has no, I've got my t-shirt on, power of relationship. Here's a man who had served God. He'd been religious for years. Yet when the test came, the doctrine of God, which he had been familiar with, was no help to him. Jonah had never actually experienced the reality of God. I am grateful for people in this church that experience the reality of God. My friend Steve Coppen, who I've known for a long time now, and he encourages me to get deeper into God. There are other people in church that get alongside and simply help me do life better. There is something about a community that we all need. And somehow Jonah has got a little bit off track and said, well, I know what's best. Who knows, we can all do that. We need one another. And so Jonah had never actually experienced the reality of God. He froze, he slid, and he fell badly. And so the essence of sin is running from God. And the first step in Christianity is to admit that you have run away from God. The reality is that it is our nature to run from God. And until you are willing to admit that, you can't get anywhere. Willingly admit you have run from Him, tried to run from Him, and tried to hide. What do children do when... Are we any different? In fact, what is the first thing Adam and Eve did after they ate the fruit that they were told not to eat? They went and hid. Our nature is to run and to hide, and if we do not see that, we do not know our true self. Who desires to have a relationship with God here today? Now, if we desire to have a relationship with God where you know the power of relationship for yourself, you cannot see yourself, very important, you cannot see yourself as a self-sufficient person. Repeat it back to me. You cannot see yourself as a? Just checking you're listening. See, this is something you and I will struggle with. And goodness me, we live in the Western world. Anyway, no time for that. If you know God has called you, all of us will struggle with this. Because all of us will struggle with laying our lives down. It is no longer about you, but how you can serve God most effectively. You have to lay your plans down. You have to, therefore, lay your money at His feet. You recognize God is the master of your life and that He owns everything. You cannot see yourself on the opposite of being self-sufficient. Still really important. You cannot see yourself as a hurting, suffering person. We must see ourselves as fugitives running from God, and until we see that, we cannot take the first steps toward Him. When you see yourself as a hurting person, your focus is the same as a self-made person, your focus is still on you. So when Andrew and I are driving somewhere together, we tend to do this a little bit these days, no children, and we go off for a drive into the countryside, I will rarely use my GPS. And if I'm not sure I'm heading in the right direction, I won't say anything, especially not to her, nor will I ask for directions. And the truth is, I prefer to be lost, but I would never admit it. It's more exciting that way. Seriously, we must be willing to say, I have run from God. I am running from God. I can see the patterns in my life. And until you are willing to admit that, you can't move on. And so, in this book, and even just here, in this few verses we've read so far, Jonah is called to do something. Who knows that you have been called to do something? Second, Jonah runs away from it. And third, we're going to look at how God pursues him. So what is Jonah's calling? Well, it's pretty clear. Jonah chapter 1, God is actually really forthright with Jonah. Let's recap. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. God's not holding back. Go to the biggest, baddest, meanest, most treacherous people on earth and announce my judgment to them. At this time, Nineveh is the most powerful city in the entire world. Go to the center of that city and tell everyone to repent. In reality, it is an unreasonable request. And it's an irrational request. It would be like going into the middle of Germany in World War II and standing on a soapbox and saying, repent! What do you think Hitler and his troops are going to do? At the very least, they're going to start throwing eggs at you. But more than likely, you're going to be incarcerated and most likely die. That's what this situation was like. Just so that we get the context of how Jonah's, because you can see him as a bit of a bad guy as well, like he shouldn't have done that. But I think when you get context, wow. God can ask us to do some strange things in our lives, which look suicidal. And there is no word or explanation or comfort from God. Abraham, take your son and go and sacrifice him. You know, that boy that you had both when you were 100 years old, the one I gave you, prepare an altar and sacrifice him on the altar. Who thinks that's a little strange? when God gifted it. God, the arguing that I think probably went on in Abraham and Sarah's head. Abraham's not given an explanation. God does not comfort him. But Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed. Why? He took courage in the character of God. He said, "Shall not the God of all the earth do right? I know who my God is. I know what his promises are. I know his record." Abraham was given his orders and took refuge in God. Jonah, when he was given his orders, took refuge in his own wisdom, in his own feelings. When God sends you orders, there are only two things you can do: trust in his character and his record, or rely on your own wisdom. It's up to you. Second, Jonah runs. Toward the end of the book, Jonah tells us why he fled the first time. Let's read it. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord?" I think he was a bit angrier, actually. Let's see what I can do. "That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people, and I don't like it. I knew you might spare the Ninevites. I knew you were compassionate, and it makes me sick, so I fled." Jonah was afraid of success. He was afraid that they might repent, and he wanted those dirty, good-for-nothing Ninevites totally annihilated. He knew that Israel was not going to be safe until Nineveh was decimated. His thinking: I don't want to do anything nice for those dirty pagans. You and I need to be very careful we do not become religious, that we don't carry a religious spirit. We are of zero use to God if we believe, like Jonah, that we are better than anyone else. Jesus himself says to us, go into all the world and the gospel. Not just the people we think are okay. And at the root of Jonah's disobedience is something called self-righteousness. All of us have to feel superior to somebody somehow, or we can't live with ourselves. I'll just leave that hanging there for a minute. I might not be as good looking as you, but I have the smarts. I might not be as fit as you, but I can do that and you cannot. I have a great paying job, you do not. I've studied my degree, you work in a factory. I'm a Christian, you're a Muslim or a Buddhist. That makes me greater than you. The Apostle Paul says, come on, let's have a look at this, 1 Corinthians 4:9. What makes you better than anyone? That's the wrong verse. I've said it wrong, have I? I put it wrong. Get rid of that verse. I've obviously written it down wrong. It's probably second, but anyway. Apostle Paul says, what makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? Jonah's self-righteousness is at its heart racism. We can be self-righteous by looking down on others and the way they do things. We can be self-righteous through religion and look down on all the immoral people because that makes us feel better. We think to ourselves, I'm so much smarter than you, because that makes us feel better. Or what about if you have a messed up, hurting life? You can look down on those people who don't know how hurting you are. And if you have suffered a lot, you can look down your nose at those who haven't, because you are so much deeper than those people who live successful and charmed lives. This is why I fled. I was afraid you'd help those awful, wicked, terrible people. Jonah was not in a position to preach sin and grace because he was a stranger to it himself. And the gospel is free grace. And if you really, really know this, then you cannot feel superior to anybody else. Pride blocks grace. Come on, let's say it together because we've all got it. Pride blocks grace. Jonah could not feel compassion for the Ninevites because pride blocked God's purpose for his life and others. And the result was that Jonah became gutless. We are going to fall into two categories. First, the superior category. You will never talk with, let alone appreciate the cleaner. You will look down on those people who do not drive a car like yours, live in a suburb like yours. In the second category, you are full of self-hatred. Your focus on self keeps you out of God's purposes. Either way, it's pride. Superior or self-hatred, your eyes are on yourself, and that equates to pride. It is your pride alone that is keeping you from God. It is your pride alone that is stopping you from resolving that difficult relationship. It is your pride that is keeping you from God and that sweet spirit he desires to cultivate in your life. And we should become sweeter as we age when we know Christ intimately. And when we recognize our downfalls, our blind spots, and our wickedness, and know it's been paid for, we know grace. Pride destroys grace. Andrea and I over the years have given gifts to people. And sometimes when we've given a gift, the people have wanted to actually try and pay us for the gift. Like, it's a gift. It's kind of like, it destroys the gift if you want to try and pay me for the gift. But some people, it's the way that they are wired, and unfortunately destroys the purpose of sharing and giving and caring. And the same, here's the thing, the same thing happens between you and God. It is too easy to simply put your life in his hands. And when you put your life into his hands, you have to admit your poverty. You have to swallow your pride rather than say, I don't need your help. You simply have to enjoy the life he has given you. Didn't Charlie's do that well today? No ifs, no buts, no conditions. It's a free gift. You can't walk around feeling superior to others. It's a free gift. Are we getting this today, church? Yeah. Jonah's self-righteousness makes him run the other way. He runs to Tarshish. Now, if Nineveh is that way, I'm going that way. It's actually like, we're in Australia. It's like running to the other end of the earth. He's run to Russia. And Jonah goes down to the port to look for a ship. And what do you know? There is one there to take him far away. If you want to flee from God and take refuge in your own feelings and wisdom, if you want to run away from God, there will always be a ship to take you there. Always something or someone to take you. You go to your GP for a medical checkup. Good to do that. And he says to you after the test results come back that you will need to change your diet. He says, he looks you straight in the eyes. I've known my doctor ever since I've lived in Fremantle, which is now 20, coming up to 27 years I've been living here nearly. And he looks you in the eyes. He looked me in the eyes not long ago, actually. He didn't say this, but he said, you will need to lay off the fatty foods. This is what he's saying to you. Hypothetically, you need to lay off the sugar because your cholesterol levels are way too high and it's your heart is actually in danger. And the next day, you walk into a shopping complex and you smell the donuts and you look at the pies in the bakery. And then your eyes see the hot chips. You order a pie, a large chips and gravy, a can of Coke, and then you think, I might as well finish it off with a nice big jam donut. What are you doing to yourself? You are slowly, slowly killing yourself. And just as there is always a ship to Tarshish, there is always something or someone on every corner who will help you disobey your doctor. A superficial analysis makes you think obeying God is hard and disobeying is much easier. It will always look like in the short term that it's easier to disobey. But just as you disobey your doctor will hurt, even destroying your physical being, when you disobey God, oh, it hurts. It destroys your very being. And if you want to disobey God, there will always be someone to help you, a ship to Tarshish, always. And lastly, what does God do? What does God do? God sends a storm. Oh, he's a funny God. Whenever you decide to go against God, whenever you decide to disobey his orders, whenever you decide to go against God's word on a consistent basis, there is a storm cloud attached that will eventually catch up with you. Sin is very much alike to a lethal dose of radioactivity. And Jonah is not immediately in the storm. Where does the crew find him? In sleeping. He thinks, I've done it. I've run away. No one's going to find out. He's at peace. He's resting. And disobedience does not have an immediately bad effect, just as a lethal dose of radioactivity takes time to take hold. You don't feel the pain immediately, but inside your body, decay is setting in. Sin has always got a storm cloud attached to it. And the good news is this. Whew, about time we had some good news, Nigel. In the middle of the storm, God sends a big fish. In the middle of the storm, God sends this massive big whale. And it's sent to reclaim Jonah. Unlike our cunning and deceitful enemy, God wants you to see who you really are. God wants you to wake up to your true condition. And the reason God allows storms to come into your life is because it's a storm of love. It's a storm of love to wake you up. It's a storm of love to stop you fleeing. And Jonah hurts himself, Jonah hurls himself, well, he asked the sailors to, but he hurls himself into the sea. There's an argument, which I'll talk about next week. And under the storm waves, there is a love in the form of a huge fish. And the storm in your life has got God's loving intention in the middle of it. It will only drown you if you keep running from him. Grace is pursuing and intercepting destructive behavior. It's a fierce and dogged love. It will not stop until it hurts enough to wake you up. Can the music team come? please. God comes to every person with a storm of love to help you stop running the other way and to embrace your need for him. So I'd like us to stand to our feet today and perhaps bow our heads. I want to ask a question. Are you running from God? Or is there something in your life, a characteristic, where you know that you are running from God and it's become habitual? There is only refuge in God, not running from him. And you and I have to get through, get to God. We have to get to God through Jesus. And the truth is that Jesus took the real storm of God's wrath. It talks about this in Matthew, which I'm going to continue next week. But as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so Jesus was assigned to this generation. Jesus will calm the storm. Jesus will what? Calm the storm. And you may or may not have loved God all of your life, but there is a storm in your life right now. What are you going to do? The only thing that is going to help you is to place your trust in him. He is love beneath the waves. So I want us, before we close this meeting, to pray a prayer. And if you know that you're out of sync, out of relationship with God today, you know that you are running from God or trying to run from God in an area of your life, the storm's there because it's the way that God gets our attention until you can't take it anymore and say, Lord, I surrender. I'm yours. And so may we just pray together this prayer. I'm going to ask if you've not prayed this prayer before.